Ken, come on forward. Thank you so much.
Have you had any crises in your life this week? That's good, because you were all singing and saying, refiner's fire, send a fire, I need your discipline. A lot of us would like discipline without a rod. But thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because when he smacks us, or he allows somebody else to smack us, then we know that he loves us. We say that to our kids, you know? I wouldn't do this if I didn't love you. And they say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then there is a test for us, whether or not we receive the Father's discipline or whether we reject it. Can I have that map? I really messed up. I sent an email to the church in Mac format, and the church computer doesn't read Mac. And so then it took three of us to figure out how to get my notes printed, because my printer at home wasn't working. And I spent a couple hours trying to upgrade the computer and upgrade the firmware on the printer, and it still wouldn't work. So minor test, minor, insignificant in the great realm of things. But I wanted to continue on with the idea of Jesus on the Jericho Road. Only now, it's not Jesus on the Jericho Road. It's you. It's me. It's we together on the Jericho Road. I commented before on how Jesus had gone down to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. And then that attracted a lot of attention from the authorities in Jerusalem. And they became hostile toward him more than ever. And they were not only wanting to kill Jesus, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus, because he was the testimony to the power of God. Some people really rely on the evidence of miracles in order to change our present society. From the evidence of Scripture, the presence of miracles does not change a prevailing hostile society. Jesus said, the thing that would change a prevailing hostile society was a response from us in loving one another. Isn't that crazy? And I keep reciting that funny saying, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints I know, well, that's another story. And so we each are on the Jericho Road with the disciples of Jesus. He has come across the Jordan in the same place that Joshua came across when he was leading Israel out of Transjordan, as we know it today, into what was to be the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, that was occupied by many tribes hostile to Israel, coming in and taking their land and destroying their gods. And so Israel, from the time that they crossed over, was facing hostility. And we love the story of them walking around Jericho, blowing their trumpets and the walls falling down. But Jesus is coming in on that same route. Now remember that Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua, or his full name is Yehoshua, which is the same as Joshua. And they distinguish it in Scripture, so we'll know the difference between Joshua and Jesus. But actually, they have the same name, and the name means Yah saves. His name means Yah saves. Yahweh saves. That's the meaning of his name. And so when people shouted Hosanna as Jesus continued on the Jericho Road, they were saying, Yahweh, save us. Jesus, save us. The Jericho Road is really steep. It ascends over 3,700 feet in 17 miles. It is a tedious walk. I only went up on bus under the protection of the Israeli Defense Force. But there are many hills It's rolling. It's not a straight incline. And there are many valleys that cut into it. And from the time of Jesus, it was known as a dangerous place. That's why he used it as a setting for a Jew who was walking on the Jericho road, who was set upon by robbers and who was helped by a Samaritan. But his objective was to get to Jerusalem. It wasn't simply to walk on the road. So how did you get on the Jericho road? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are on the Jericho road. The question is whether you'll quit or not. Whether it's too hot, too steep, you don't like the company. But I can remember how I got on the Jericho road when I was about 10 by responding to an invitation at a children's meeting and going forward, kneeling down and saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And I discovered in an amazing way the presence of God, the cleansing of God, the presence, the sweetness of forgiveness. I can't describe it, except that when we start to follow Jesus by confessing him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, something happens. It's like, you know, if you're on WhatsApp or Telegram or Signal, one of those encrypted programs, somewhere there is a code that unencrypts all that is encrypted. And what I see about Jesus is that he is the code that unencrypts, that deciphers everything in life. Historically, Christians have believed that there were three books. There was the Bible, there was the creation, and there was logic. We recognize that logic, especially in our heads, can come woefully short of being logical because we do really dumb things like send Mac programs to PC computers. And maybe you have made other dumb decisions this week that were totally not logical. But apart from that, we still have to believe that there is a way in which we can perceive truth. Not just your truth or his truth, her truth, but the truth. There has to be a way by using logic, creation or science, and scripture so that they all come together harmoniously and each one informs the other. When we recognize that, then we say, Lord Jesus, give me wisdom, give me understanding, show me the way of life, because I need you. Back in about 82, we needed to build a house because I had four boys. There's no way I could afford a house for four boys. And some of you here remember, Bob just starts to smile. But I felt like the Lord said, Ken, I want you to build a house. And what was humorous about that was I never even built a doghouse, and here I was embarking on building a six-bedroom house. And so, you know the old saying, measure twice, cut once? Well, it doesn't work. I could measure and remeasure, and then when I cut it, the kids would hear me say, how did I do that? And so, whenever I start a project that I'm not familiar with, I stop and I say, Lord, you know, I am no carpenter. You are the carpenter. And unless you help me, this will be a disaster. So I was on a canoe trip with my sons. We were coming down the Des Moines River. And I had been in the stern of the canoe and steering for the first few rapids. And we had dumped in every rapid. And so my oldest son, who's a river guide, said, Dad, I think you better sit in the front. Let David, my second son, he's smart. And he took the stern, and my oldest son, who was the trip guide, the trip manager, said, now move all of your gear back so that the bow rises. So we did that. Then as we headed into the next rapid, I could see the V ahead of me. And as we approached the V, I said, Lord, you know we are duffers. We have dumped in every rapid so far, and unless you help us, we're going to get wet again. We didn't dump for the rest of the trip. Even my oldest son, who was the trip guide, dumped. But we went through them all. Wisdom and the presence of the Lord giving us guidance as we proceeded. Isn't that amazing? That it's not just the presence of God so that you can keep on doing the same dumb thing. It's that God gives wisdom in order to deliver us from the dumb things. And with his help, then we can go through. So you are on the Jericho Road. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are in a company, the people that are proceeding on the Jericho Road. Now, when Jesus was going to go to Bethany, because he had heard up in Galilee that Lazarus, interesting, we were singing about Lazarus, but he heard about Lazarus having died. And so he decided after 3 days that they would go. And he said to the disciples, I'm going to go and wake Lazarus up. They said, Lord, if he's been sick and he's sleeping, that's good. No, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. And I'm going to raise him up so that you can believe. Believe what? Believe that I have authority over death. Believe that I have authority over death. And Thomas, I don't know if you belong in his company or not. If you're on his team, you're in for a ride. But he said, if you go, you'll die. But he says, guys, if he's going, let's go and die with him. What I want to remind us of is that there are times when you do not get your miracle, when the way does not open up for you, when you start down the rapids and you dump, when you cut the board and you cut it too short, and there's no way you can stretch it. It's decisive. But when you're in that place, what do you do? My suggestion is you submit to death. You say, if the Lord is going there and he's with me, I'm going with him to die. I'm really concerned because I feel like the more stressful the times become, the more dependent we become on deliverance and an easy life. And let's face it, every one of us is addicted to our own comfort and our own prosperity. We are hopelessly addicted to our own comfort and our own prosperity. If we get a stone in our shoe, we stop quickly to take it out. We're addicted to our own comfort and our own prosperity. And the hardest thing for us is to say, Lord Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, even if it means to death. And so what I want to do today is to point out to you that when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he knew that it was leading to his death. He was going to do an act that would bring faith to his followers, trust to his followers, that would show his victory over death, but would ultimately lead him to Zion, to Jerusalem. And he had said, is it possible that a prophet should die outside Jerusalem? Jesus knew what was ahead of him when he embarked on the Jericho Road. The tests that come to us day by day and week by week are the disciplines of God to trust him through natural consequences. I've tried to get around this in my mind, thinking, how can we evade natural consequences? I always come down to this really simple situation. If I'm hanging a picture and I hit my thumb with the hammer, the devil did not make me do it. And God did not make me do it. Amplify that now. And you're in a car accident. and you're seriously injured. There is such a thing as natural consequences. Somebody went through a red light and hit you. You are injured. You have been the subject of natural consequences. So what do we do in that case? My suggestion is to go back to fundamental principles, and that is, you are following Jesus even to death. Some of you are facing situations that are leading to death. And if you are not now, you will be, because unless Jesus returns, you are going to die. How will you accept death? How will you accept the natural consequences of God's curse over all creation, in which you are weak, you are frail, you are fragile, you are needy? My son shared, my second son, who became the steersman in our canoe. His name is David. And he shared something with me when we were down there 10 days ago that I'd never seen before. All of creation is subject to degradation. It is running down. Everything is heading toward chaos. The only thing that goes in the opposite direction is life. Life brings chaos together into a form, into a fabric, into a fashion. And we are the products of that, both naturally and spiritually. Isn't that amazing? And who can put life in a seed? Some of you are planting gardens. Who can put life in a seed except God? A famous black scientist in the States said, any half-decent scientist can analyze a cabbage into all of its chemical parts, but no scientist can make a cabbage. The power of life in a seed, even in us, is organizing. It takes the elements of chaos and brings them together into an amazing pattern, complex pattern. I think that's wonderful. Isn't that superb? The life that God has put in things is organizing and is bringing them together into a pattern. What was it that Jesus was pursuing? Because if we're going to go with him on the Jericho road, we need to be aware of what his purposes were. What was his vision? What did he see ahead of him? First of all, he says that his purpose is to fulfill the will of God. John 13, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. When we are embarking on this journey, at first, we see the journey as one of being forgiven, of getting rid of the load of guilt, of getting a clear conscience, of repentance, and starting to walk uprightly, being freed of addictions, being brought under the dominion of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we were thinking about. But we're not very long on the journey when we begin to see that God has a greater purpose than that. His purpose is to bring his glory into life through us. He wants us to reflect the glory of God. It's not that he's forgiving us and healing us and delivering us simply for our benefit. It's that he wants us to reflect the glory of God in the same way that the moon reflects the glory of the sun. And our minds begin to change, and we begin to pray, Lord, glorify yourself in me. May you be glorified in me. One of our extended family prays over all of the grandchildren, all of his and our grandchildren. And he says, Father, be glorified in these children. You may have children. What you want is not for them simply to be healthy and wealthy and addiction-free and followers of Jesus. You want more than that for them. You want them to reflect the glory of God so that people who see them will say, God is present here because Tom is here. And isn't that what you want for yourself? Not simply something for your own comfort and ease and pleasure. But if you have the heart of Jesus, you want to reflect the glory of the Father. I want to tell you that when he was on the cross, he was not thinking about you, like the song says. I find that song so sentimental and narcissistic, it's hard not to resent it. He was not thinking of you. He was thinking of pleasing his Father. When he embarked on the Jericho road, he had Jerusalem in mind where he knew he was going to die. And if you are embarking on the Jericho road, you need to embrace the fact that you are bound for Jerusalem and it's going to kill you. Not only when you get there, but you're also going to die 1,000 deaths en route. Because Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. Live every day out of the recognition that his goal was not to bring you health. It was not to bring you wealth. It was not to make your life easy. It was to kill you so that you could live forever. The second thing that he says that he wanted to do was that he wanted to fulfill everything in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Just as a side note, Jesus, the scripture says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. When Jesus was looking for authority, he quoted the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, three witnesses. When we are looking to establish a doctrine or a teaching, what we must do is to look to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Sometimes there are individual scriptures, like being baptized for the dead, that lead us into huge distractions. And if you look in the commentaries, nobody has a solid answer. Just leave it. It never occurs again. And so just dismiss it because it's not a reflection of Orthodox theology. So he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The important thing for us is to recognize that the power comes in the going, not in the staying. What is your assignment? What is your assignment? What has God called you to? You will experience power as you move into that assignment. You'll find that God will meet you there as you move into that assignment. I'm really concerned about the modern tendency to make declarations and decrees that are never fulfilled. Every declaration or decree that is announced and not fulfilled makes God weak, stupid, and a liar. It is a sober thing to say what God is not saying. And if God is saying it, then as Mary declared, no word from God shall be without power. If there is no power to make the mountain move, there's no faith and there's no power. Don't try to fudge it over. If you say this person will live and not die, if they die, you're toast. You need to repent. You need to repent to the family for giving them false hope. You need to repent to God for putting words in his mouth that he never said. I think there's a lot of room for us to repent. The third thing that he wanted to do, and these are not in any special order, but the third thing he wanted to do was to gather all kinds of people through being lifted up on the cross. And when you look around the cross and you think of the people who were there, you can think of the high priests who were watching to make sure that he died and died in the most painful way possible. You can think of the people of Jerusalem who were there, who had been shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's interesting that in the Gospels there's a distinction made between the people of Jerusalem and their leaders and the people who came following Jesus from Galilee and the countryside. People from Jericho weren't anxious to see him crucified. They had three blind men living with them, and they had Zacchaeus, who had repented for his dominance to buy money and come into a new place of relationship with his other Israelites. And then there were the women sitting there who had been faithful and watching all the time. There were his disciples standing out at the edge of the crowd. There were the other two men on the cross. There were the Roman soldiers who were there. When he was lifted up, he gathered all these people. He became a spectacle. And he gathered all kinds of people. And if you look around today, you will find those same kinds of people who are gathering around the cross and the presentation of the cross. You can find every kind. And they're not all there because they are honoring him. They are there for their own reasons. But always there are some. Even the passersby were just walking along the road and they were looking at him and saying, "Hey, you preach that you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." And in some situations in our lives, there will be people who will be saying to us, "If you are a follower of Jesus, then you should be healed. Or you should be this. Or you should be that." Because we all have our own categories of what it means to follow Jesus and the benefits of that. One of the benefits is that we're going to die. Because then there's glory. Yeah. In a larger sphere, Jesus said he wanted to gather all the sheep his Father had given him from every nation and tribe and tongue. And these words come from the high priest who was condemning Jesus to death. The high priest said that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day, they planned to kill him. They knew that he was going to bring together all the scattered children of God, and they still killed him. What does that show? It shows that prophecy in itself is not sufficient to turn back the hostility of people's hearts. Sure helps. Miracles help too. Miracles are great. Accurate prophecy, Muhammad said, was better than miracles. It's absolutely amazing when somebody walks up to an unbeliever and reads their mail. All of a sudden, they're encountered with a divine knowledge that's beyond human understanding. Oh, yeah. Let's pray always for signs and wonders and accurate prophetic declarations. Let's pray that God would empower the church for that, empower us for that. So when we're living our lives and when we're looking forward to this whole journey up the Jericho Road, one of the things that we're looking for is that God is using us to bring together the scattered children of God. Is there anybody with whom you are at odds? Is there anybody in your family you have not reached out to for a long time? Is there anybody who is suffering that is in your field of view? Then move toward them. Don't move away from them. Don't leave them. And especially if they're if you have an opportunity to bring to them the good news of Jesus, who died and who rose again, then take that good news to them. Carry those little cards. I had an opportunity on the airplane to give, you know, the little Gideon cards with the QR code on them, and somebody can put that QR code in their phone and they can download a Bible along with Bible study helps. Use those. It's a real low-key way. The man beside me was using his phone, and I said, "Do you have a Bible on your phone?" "No." And I said, "Oh, here, if you scan this in." And he was a man like in his 50s. He'd never been religious, didn't have a Bible. But now he has a Bible and he can read it when nobody's looking. It's great for teenagers too. They don't want to be seen carrying around a great big Bible. We used to say the bigger the Bible, the bigger the hypocrite. Oh dear. So this is a real little one. So if you have that, then you're really spiritual. Delete. Anyway, are we involved in gathering the sheep? Is that something that is actually on our radar? Number five, he not only wanted to gather the sheep together, but he wanted them to be one. And, you know, it struck me years ago when I was in the process of leaving the Baptist church that God did not give us a set of doctrines to make us one. I think that's amazing. Instead, he gave us the glory. What is the glory? In John 1:18, it says, "They saw his glory, full of grace and truth." Are you gracious in your speech? Are you truthful in your speech? Are you gracious in your dealing with people who oppose you? Are you gracious in dealing with your spouse? Are you gracious in dealing with your kids? If we want the gospel to come forward, it has to be with grace and truth. Another thing that Jesus wanted to do was that he wanted to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I've told you that I'm going away and sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come." So often when we start to talk to someone, we feel that the weight of the argument depends on the logic. Logic needs to be there, but the weight of the argument depends on the presence of the Holy Spirit empowering our words with grace and truth. He wanted to get to Jerusalem because he wanted to see the Holy Spirit poured out. This has to be something that's on our heart. It's not simply having our sins forgiven by Jesus that's significant. It's also having the power of the Holy Spirit within us to interpret the Scripture, to act out the Scripture, to bestow the gift of the Holy Spirit on others who believe. The Holy Spirit is an integral part of the proclamation of the gospel. He also wanted to show everyone that he loved the Father, even unto death. He said, "I'll not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, but he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." Come on, get up, guys. Let's go. Come on, get up, guys. Let's go. Do you know that the truth of the gospel is not proclaimed in our victory? It's proclaimed more loudly in the way that we treat defeat. When we are grieving, when we are hurting, when we are suffering from rejection, when we are suffering from shame, and we respond in submissiveness to the hand of God, that is when his strength comes through. We find it so hard to believe Paul when he said, "In my weakness, God is glorified." That word in every other place is translated sickness. Paul went to Galatia, and in chapter 1, he says, "You did not reject me when you saw my sickness." You know, when we suffer and when we die in submissiveness to the purposes of God, because Jesus said to Peter, somebody's going to lead you around when you're old where you don't want to go. Thus, the scripture says, demonstrating how Peter was to bring glory to God. Why? Because he was submissive to the will of God. He was submissive to the purpose and plan that God had. My suggestion to you is when something happens in your life that really sets you back, don't fight against it. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Years ago, we have a prophetic apostolic brother who has meant much to us in the past. And he said, sometimes people say, the devil's got me by the back of the neck. And he said, it may be that God has you by the throat. Why has he got you by the throat? Because he's trying to strangle the self out of you. There are so many situations that if we would just submit to them and then say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? We would be much better companions on the Jericho Road. You know, at the end, when he was on the cross, Jesus, just before he said, it is finished, what was the last thing that he did? He looked after his mother. He looked after his mother. And when he had done that, and he knew that Mary was going to be cared for by John, and that John was going to be blessed by having Mary in his home, why not his brothers? His brothers had become followers by this time. Why not his brothers? Perhaps because he knew that the persecution would follow his family, and he wanted his mother out of the line of fire. But the last thing he did was to say, Mother, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. And John was the youngest of the disciples, of the apostles. And so the potential for him to look after her into her old age was highly probable. And then when he had done that, he said, it is finished. Why? Because he was tying together his family duties, his spiritual duties to his father. He rebukes the Pharisees because they were intent on giving God money that they could later claim back. And so they were depriving their parents of their support. But Jesus said, no, 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 don't do that. And by example, he looked after his mother. And then there's many more, but he wanted to condemn the prince of the world. And he, when he comes, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Why? Because Jesus brought truth and love into the world. And everywhere truth and love go, it exposes the work of the enemy. And we who are following him on the Jericho Road need to embrace the fact that that road leads through many dangers, perils, and trials. Don't shy away from them. Don't think that you are being discriminated against because everything is not going smoothly. You just prayed, Lord, I need your discipline. Don't go back on it when the trials come. Instead, pray and say, Lord, may this discipline work in me the thing that you have purposed. Welcome it. Welcome the discipline. And then say, Lord, how are you going to be glorified in this? Is it going to be by delivering me or by having me go through in faith, trusting you? Trust, trust, trust. Always looking back to the cross and God's good purpose in the cross. So where are you on the Jericho Road? Have you embraced these purposes that Jesus so clearly enunciated? Have you embraced the fact that this road is actually leading you to Jerusalem and to your death. Because of all these good things that will happen to you as you lift up your cross and follow him, you will be one who reflects the glory of God. You will be involved in the redemption of Israel. You will be involved in the gathering together of the whole family of God. You will be involved in the raising the dead and healing the sick and prophetically declaring the purposes of God. But one last thought. I prayed this morning that there would be a tangerine here because I had forgotten. And I went into the fridge and I found a tangerine. The interesting thing about a tangerine is that it's really clear when you begin to open it that it has segments. You are one of the segments in the body of Christ. You are not the whole deal. You do not have all the gifts. You do not have all the power. You do not have all the truth. You do not have all the prophetic insight. Thank God you're limited. Otherwise, we would worship you. It says that God gave Jesus the Spirit without measure. Without measure. You have received a segment. Just a segment. And we together are the body of Christ. I cannot live without you. I need you. And you need me. And in these days of independence, when everybody wants to be an independent Jesus, and they say, well, Jesus healed everybody. Yeah, well, you're not Jesus. Get over it. But there are gifts of healing among us. Those of you that have that gift, you need to focus on developing it. Praise God. We have words of prophecy among us. We have prophetic voices among us. And we need to honor them and listen to them and discern what they say. And they need to give themselves to it. We have teachers. And you know you have a teacher because I'm 15 minutes over time. Except if I were a prophet, I could say, thus saith the Lord, and everybody would listen instead of everybody wanting to argue with me after I finish. That's okay. I want to conclude with that. Brothers and sisters, I'm a teacher. If you want to argue with me after I finish, I would love it. If there's anything that a teacher detests, it's teaching a lesson and have all the students go out as stupid as they were before, all full of questions and having no one to answer. So you want to argue with me? You want to sit at a table and discuss? You want to send me an email, have coffee, whatever. But for goodness sake, if you have questions, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm saying this is what I understand. This is what I see. You want to argue with me? Oh, that's good. That's good. But remember, you're just a segment. I still think that there's stuff that God wants to do here. There are gifts of the Spirit that are operative. They're already perking in you. And you may want to share them. You may know where they're supposed to be delivered. You may be like a postman and you have somebody you may even see as you walk out who the postman wants to you as the postman wants to deliver your message to. But whatever you do, don't despise the gift that God's put in you. Nurture it. Pray over it. Get other people to pray over it. If you have not become a follower of Jesus and you've joined him on the Jericho Road, I'd like you to come forward. Just say, I want to be in this company that's on the Jericho Road. I want to follow Jesus. Secondly, if you as a believer here who have been coming, you want to commit yourself to this local body. You say, I feel like God's really wants me to be a segment in this body. We're not the whole body, that's for sure. It's obvious. But if this is where the Lord's called you, you may want to come forward and say, yeah, I want to be part of this body. Thirdly, is that if you have not been baptized by going through the Jordan, the picture of the tribes of Israel coming into the promised land, if you have not been baptized to say, yes, I want to be identified with Jesus. I want to be identified with this company of people on the Jericho Road, then feel free to come forward. And fourthly, if you have a need and you've come with a need and a heavy heart today and you need prayer, you come forward. And those of you who are sitting there who know why the people are coming forward, because I know that there are gifts of the Spirit operative in the body. And as soon as somebody gets up, you will know whether you should come and pray for them, whether you have a prayer for them. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit and on the power of the Holy Spirit, on the supernatural, in order for us to function as the body of Christ. And so if any of these things apply to you, respond and do what the Spirit is prompting you to do. And you'll be blessed, and we'll be blessed, because we'll see what the Spirit is doing. Amen. Father, thank you for your living Spirit. Thank you that we have a vision of going to our death in order to fulfill these things that Jesus' disciples kept company with him on the road in order to achieve. We thank you, Lord, that our lives have meaning because we're in the company of Jesus. Help us to find our place and the powers of the supernatural that you have given to us in order that we may adequately reflect your glory, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to be there. The salt has to come in contact with the flesh, and the darkness has to come in contact with the light. So whatever it is that you're called to do, do it. Rise up, church. Rise up and get involved in this process, because this is a really significant time, especially for the Conservative Party and the possibility of there being any alternative political ideology that's put forward. We have to be active. And so find your place and get on the road, because the nation needs you. The nation needs you. Amen.
We're done. Be blessed. Enjoy each other. Enjoy coffee and fellowship. Follow the Jericho Road.